We're in a new series entitled The Case for Christ, Examining the Evidence. And this morning we're looking at examining the evidence for a creator. And our gospel reading is from John, the first chapter, verses 1 and following. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. So we begin this series on the case for Christ, and we're looking at examining the case for a creator this morning. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this group of scientists that got together, and they began to discuss God and decided they no longer needed God. And so they sent one of the scientists to God to speak to God, and scientists came before God and said, "Well, God, I just want to tell you on behalf of all the scientists that we decided that we no longer need you. We're able to do some incredible things. We're able to clone an animal and, frankly, just do a lot of miraculous things, so you're no longer needed." And God listened very patiently, and God at the end of that said, "Okay, no problem. I'll tell you what, let's have a man-making contest. You go ahead and make man from dirt." And the scientist said, "No problem." And he reached down and scooped up a handful of dirt, and God said, "Wait a minute, go get your own dirt." Well, we're looking at the dirt this morning, so to speak, and we want to look at what is the case for a creator. Now, Lee Strobel is a very interesting individual. He was an atheist and an award-winning legal journalist for the Chicago Tribune, covered a lot of crimes, a lot of courtroom scenes, looked at evidence, and he was a devout and avid atheist. And one day, his wife came home and told him that she became a Christian, and she became a devout believer, and he was enraged by that. And so he went and shared that with some of the people at work, and they challenged him to go ahead and make it a legal kind of case that he would go and investigate. He would investigate the claims for Christianity and interview people, scientists from different kinds of walks and different kinds of disciplines in science, and then to write those summaries up and decide for himself whether or not there was a God and whether or not there was Christ. And he decided to do that. And so he has two books out. One is The Case for Christ and one is The Case for Faith, where he investigates this. And through it all, he began a journey of faith where he became a devout believer. In fact, is a pastor today. And so I don't know the kind of a person you are, if you're a science kind of a person, but this morning we're going to look at the case for a creator, because I know that a lot of people will say, "Well, listen, I'm not even really at the point of Christ. I'm looking at, is there a God?" And so this is sort of the prequel to The Case for Christ, and I invite you to read both the books. They're great books. This morning we're going to look at, is there a case for a creator? And for this morning's reading, along with your Bible, you need a microscope and a telescope. But I know we've got some science people out there, and so and if you're sort of a CSI person, I don't know if you're any of the CSI kinds of shows, but I love those shows that they investigate different kinds of things. And really, I want to think about two things. And one is, I know a lot of our college students and even older folks, sometimes they listen to something. Maybe they walk into a classroom and they feel very intimidated by a professor, maybe a scientist, someone else who says they don't believe in God, there's no evidence for God. And you can't prove there's a God, but I think you can look at it and say, you know, there's a pretty good case that there can be a God, a designer, an intelligent force behind things. And the second thing is to take a fresh look at just how beautiful and wonderfully made is all creation and our God who made it. And so let's begin this journey. Now there's six kinds of areas that I want to look at. We're going to go through it rather rapidly so you can get out on time. But I think there's some interesting things. And the first is the evidence of cosmology. Now cosmology, it's cosmos, which means world or universe, and ology, which is the study of. And it really looks at what's the first cause of things, you know. The idea is if there is something, then it must have had a cause. What's the cause behind all of that? And it's amazing when you look around at sort of the design, the beauty of creation, but also the design. In fact, Anthony Flew, who was a renowned atheist, in fact, he was the person who used to go around, or one of the people, the primary people who used to go around, and they hold these debates. So you have a Christian theologian on one side, and then a person who's an atheist on the other side. Anthony Flew was the atheist, debated Christians for more than 50 years. In fact, he debated C.S. Lewis, famous apologetics person, famous theologian. He debated William Blaine, Craig, Gary Habermas, a number of those people, and he was a devout atheist. And then when he was 81 years old, which has been, I think, almost 10 years ago, he finally came out with a statement, and he said that he could no longer devote himself to atheism. Now, he didn't become a Christian, so far as I know at least, but he became sort of a theist, at least an agnostic. And the reason, when people asked him why that was, he said that he kept looking at the DNA molecule, the double helix, and he said, you know, it's so complicated, it's so amazing, I just can't believe it's an accident. And so after 50 years of being a devout atheist and debating Christians, he finally came around to at least admitting that he thought there was a pretty good case for a God. And I think when you look at a lot of kinds of things, you see the mark of design. John Polkinghorne, who is a physicist turned theologian and went to Cambridge, he wrote a book that I highly recommend. It's a great book. It's called Quarks, Chaos, and Christianity. Quarks, Chaos, and Christianity. If you don't think any of those fit together, I invite you to read it. It's short, it's succinct, it's great. He said this. He said, a fundamental question like belief in God or even disbelief is not settled by a single argument. It's too complicated for that. What one has to do is consider lots of different issues and see whether or not the answer one gets adds up to a total picture that makes sense. And so the question is, does it make sense to have God? Now, Paul Davies, who's not a believer and a scientist, says this, it may seem bizarre, but in my opinion, science is a surer path to God than religion. Now, that's pretty amazing, isn't it, from someone who doesn't believe in God? And so when you look at the universe and you realize that everything has a cause, the question is, what caused it? Now, our best scientists today say it comes from a Big Bang. Now, I know not everybody believes in that, but the idea is 30 billion years ago, there was a speck smaller than a pinhead that all the matter in the universe was compressed into. And I know I always go, like, well, what was outside that? Oh, nothing. Well, nothing is something, isn't it? And so then there was an explosion called the Big Bang, and in that explosion, even within the first nanoseconds, then the ability to sustain life was created. And, you know, I don't know if you've looked at an explosion anywhere. Hopefully you have the privy to see that. But if you look at explosion, the results of explosion, when you look at it, it looks like disaster, it looks like chaos. But when you look at our universe, it looks like order and design. And so the idea behind design hypothesis or intelligent design is when you look at the universe, does it really look like someone designed it? So the idea would be like if you took a bag of materials for an old-fashioned watch, which I have. I like the old-fashioned ones better. And you took all those pieces together and you put them into a Glad bag and you shook it up 1,000 different times, would it become a watch? And I think most of us would say no. And so the idea is when you look at a watch, you see that some engineer with precision and design and meticulous planning put it together and it bears that resemblance. And so you look for that person. And when we look at the universe, do we see a universe that has design? Does it have intention? Does it have some incredible wonder that puts it together? And you don't need to be a scientist. I love that psalm that we read this morning from the psalmist David more than a few thousand years ago. It says this, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. So this idea that cosmology looks at a first cause, which looks at it, is the design of the universe, does it resemble intelligence, an intelligent designer, does the designer point to God? Well, there's also the evidence of physics. Now, I know you didn't come for a physics lesson this morning, so we'll make this short, but there is some beauty in physics. And in fact, in honor of it, I wore my electron microscope tie, which this is an electron microscope imprint of white wine, or a scientist who drank too much white wine and thought he was an artist. But in any case, it looks pretty beautiful, not because I'm wearing it, because it has this intricacy and this beauty. And so when you look at physics, the idea is that when they've studied physics, there's more than 30 constants that have to be there to be able to sustain life, not just on our planet, but all across the universe. And when you look at them, there's some incredible kinds of fine-tuning that looks like it took place. And this is what Robert Collins says about this, first about gravity. He said this, gravity is fine-tuned to one part in 100 million, billion, 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 which is a lot of fine-tuning. Would you agree with me? In fact, he goes on to say this, calls it sort of a cosmological constant. He says it's so exact, he says, is as precise as throwing a dart from space and hitting a bullseye just a trillionth of an inch in diameter on Earth. I mean, can you imagine how accurate that has to be? And he goes on to say, this simply couldn't be an accident. And Patrick Glynn also said this, who was a scientist who abandoned atheism. He says, today, the concrete data points strongly in the direction of the God hypothesis. It is the simplest and most obvious solution to the anthropic puzzle. And if you remember Occam's razor from college or high school, you know, the simplest answer is often the right answer, right? So the simplest solution. And so he said there's a number of things, and one of them is to get the molecules right and to get the atoms right. And for that to happen, you have to have the strong nuclear forces and the weak nuclear forces balanced out. I'm not going to go into all that, but one of the scientists says this: molecular bonding depends on two factors, the strength of the force of electromagnetism and the ratio of the mass of the electron to the mass of the proton. If the electromagnetic force were significantly larger, atoms would hang on the electrons so tightly, no sharing of electrons with other atoms would be possible. But if the electromagnetic force were significantly weaker, atoms would not hang on to electrons at all. Aren't you glad there's no test this morning afterwards, right? So, in other words, it's incredibly complicated. But he goes on to say that this delicate balance has to be so exact for life to begin, and all of it had to be set up within the first nanoseconds of that explosion, all right? So it's not really an accident at all. And this about life chemistry. It says this: life chemistry is impossible without hydrogen. It is also impossible if hydrogen is the only element. How delicate is the balance for the strong nuclear force? If it were just 2% weaker, or 0.3% stronger than it actually is, life would be impossible at any time, at any place within the entire universe. Now that is kind of an amazing thing. And then he goes on to talk about, for stars to exist at all, the gravitational constant has to be not too strong and not too weak. So if it's too weak, then the stars just fly apart. If it's too strong, they collapse in on themselves. And then the fine tuning has to be so amazing for us to have a planet like the sun for life to exist at all. So in other words, physics sort of points to God in its only way. Now, that's not the only conclusion, but when you look at it, you can say, when someone says, well, science disproves God, you can say, you know what? It looks like the universe displays a kind of design that it would make sense to have God. And the other is the evidence of astronomy. Now, I don't know if you know who Hugh Ross is, Dr. Hugh Ross. He's an astrophysicist who was another atheist, and he found God in an unusual way, which is looking through a telescope. And so he had one of, you know, really, really good telescope, not like the one I have at home. But he was looking through his telescope one night, and all of a sudden it occurred to him that the laws that make life possible here, all the laws of physics, all the laws of motion, are the same laws that exist millions and millions and billions of miles onto the other side of all the galaxies. And he said, you know, that just doesn't seem like an accident. It seems like there was a plan. And so it put him on a journey that led him to faith and eventually faith in Christ. And today he's one of the scientists that speaks about this. It's incredible to hear him talk. And he's also got several great books out. There's also a science philosopher, two of them by the name of Gil Gonzalez and J. Wesley Richards, that have looked at, you know, all the things that go into making a galaxy right for us to have life possible on this planet. And once again, they're saying that, you know, this doesn't seem to be an accident. You know, that where we are in the solar system has to be the right place, the right time, the right kind of star to make all of that possible. Fred Hoyle, who's written extensively about, says this: the basis of this quadruple fine-tuning that a super intelligence has monkeyed with physics as well as with chemistry and biology. Now, that's from a science. I don't know that monkeyed is the right scientific term, but that's the science that he used. In other words, it doesn't look like an accident. John O'Keefe is a NASA Harvard-educated astrophysicist, and this is what he says: if the universe had not been made with exacting precision, we could never come to an existence. It is my view that these circumstances indicate the universe was created for a person to live in. Isn't that amazing? And then the evidence from biochemistry. And there's a biochemist by the name of Michael Beale who's summed up a lot of kinds of findings in biochemistry. And one of the presuppositions that a lot of people have is that if it's simple, it's uncomplicated. In other words, you have sort of simple, uncomplicated to bigger and more complicated. And he said, well, wait a second. Even some of the smallest systems, okay, outside of atoms and molecules, but even within a cell, is incredibly complicated. And he gives the example of a flagellum. And he says, you know, the flagellum is one of the most amazing, he says, the most amazing motor in the entire universe. Not only does it produce all this incredible energy that makes cellular activity possible, which makes life possible, but he says it's 1/100,000th of an inch in diameter, and it's able to spin at 10,000 RPM. Now, the best sports car can spin at about 9,000 RPM. I don't know if you have any sports cars out there at 9,000 RPM, but please don't do it today. It's icy out there and not in the parking lot. But in any case, and he says, not only does it spin at 10,000 RPM, that it can stop and switch directions and spin 10,000 RPM in less than a quarter of a turn. Now, don't try that with your sports car, please, today. So, in any case, he's saying, you know, it's not just simple is uncomplicated. He's saying, listen, this is one of the most complicated, amazing motors in the entire universe. And it's even complicated in its structure. It has more than between 30 and 35 proteins that come together to make that possible. And he says, even in biochemistry, there's this notion that there's design, even the smallest subcellular level. And so there's also the sort of evidence from biology. Now, I mentioned earlier that Anthony Flew was this devout atheist that went and debated all these theologians and was the person who advocated being an atheist. And through his looking at DNA, as he looked at DNA and the complexity of DNA, he said, you know, if you put it all together, it's more than 6 feet in length. And he said, it's so complicated. It's not just like something that's random and pieces of an alphabet. He said, really, it's as if you were pieces of an alphabet and they all came together to form a book. That's how complicated it is. In other words, you couldn't take all these letters in an alphabet and randomly shake them in a giant bag and come up with a great novel. He's saying that's simply not possible. And he's saying, in the same way, when we look at DNA, it looks like there is a super intelligence behind it all. It looks like there's an extraordinary intelligence. And this is what Stephen Meyer, who's a Cambridge-educated scientist, says. He says about against the idea that it's simply random. He says, on the contrary, whatever we find a sequential arrangement that's complex and corresponds to an independent pattern or function, this kind of information is always the product of intelligence. Books, computer codes, and DNA all have two properties. We know books and computer codes are designed by intelligence, and the presence of this type of information in DNA also implies an intelligent source. And so when you look at this kind of thing, you look at cosmology and physics, look at biology, biochemistry, and astronomy, they all point to God. And then one final thing that you don't really need to be a scientist, which is the evidence from consciousness itself. And when you think about it, I mean, where did consciousness come from? All the universe is just sort of materials. It's just matter. It's just lifeless. It's inorganic. Then where did life come from? And then where did we develop the consciousness of our own life and a consciousness of God? And many scientists have looked at this today and said, you know, the evidence of science and physics and biology, whatever you look at, doesn't in itself account for consciousness. And Michael Moorhead, who's one of the people who looked at it, he says, you can't get something from nothing. If the universe began with dead matter having no consciousness, how then do you get something totally different? In other words, consciousness, living, thinking, feeling, believing creatures. He says it really is impossible without some mind behind it all. This morning, I'm not here to say that we as believers should be arrogant in any kind of way. What I'm saying is we should be able to stand with our shoulders straight and say, listen, we can have a dialogue with science. Many scientists are some of the firmest believers in God and in Christ. And we can say this is a credible kind of a thing when we look at cosmology and physics and astronomy and biology and biochemistry and consciousness itself. These things often point to a design or creator. And this is what Lee Strobel, who began this journey as an atheist journalist, set to disprove all this so his wife would give up Christianity. On this Christmas Eve, he tweeted this, and I like this. He said, to continue in atheism, I would need to believe that nothing produces everything, non-life produces life, randomness produces fine-tuning, chaos produces information, unconsciousness produces consciousness, and that non-reason produces reason. I simply don't have that much faith. I think that puts it succinctly. Well, if you're already a believer and you're not being convinced about that, I challenge you to think about God as your creator. And if God has put all this together in such an incredible way, and God has a plan and purpose for our life, doesn't it challenge us to spend a little more time with God, this amazing scientist of all scientists, this person who loves us that much? And so I want to close with this reflection from Max Lucado. And he writes this, behold the sun. Every square yard of the sun is constantly emitting 130,000 horsepower, or the equivalent of 458-cylinder automobile engines. And yet our sun, as powerful as it is but one minor star in the 100 billion orbs which make up our Milky Way galaxy. Hold a dime in your fingers and extend it arm's length toward the sky, allowing it to eclipse your vision. and you will block out 15 million stars from your view. By showing us the heavens, Jesus showed us his Father's workshop. He taps us on the shoulder and says, your Father can handle that for you. Consider the earth. Our globe's weight has been estimated at 6 sextillion tons, a 6 with 21 zeros. Yet it is precisely tilted at 23 degrees. Any more or any less, and our seasons would be lost in a polar melted flood. Though our globe revolves at a rate of 1,000 miles per hour, or 25,000 miles per day, or 9 million miles per year, none of us tumbles off into orbit. As you stand observing God's workshop, let me pose a few questions. If he is able to place the stars in their sockets and suspend the sky with a curtain, do you think it is remotely possible that God is able to guide your life? If your God is mighty enough to ignite the sun, could it be that he is mighty enough to light your path? If he cares enough about the planet Saturn to give it rings, or Venus to make it sparkle, is there an outside chance that he cares enough about you to meet your needs? I challenge us to reignite our curiosity in science and God's creation and realize that it mirrors God's design and God's majesty and God's engineering wonder. And when we think about that, to be re-amazed that the God who created all that loves us in Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, sometimes we're a bit intimidated by science or baffled. But yet when we look at science, we see that it often points towards a great design, a pattern that we discovered that someone put it together in an incredible way. And so we look to you afresh as the designer. We hear again the words of the psalmist with renewed appreciation. The heavens declare the glories of God. And so, Lord, we thank you for the amazing wonder with which you've created all this. Lord, help us to not only appreciate that, but to realize that you have a plan and purpose for our lives. Help us to realize we need to lean into your grace and that your strength is sufficient for our day. Whatever challenges and adversities we face, that your strength is enough for us. Help us to realize that your plan and purpose are often beyond our insight. But help us to trust you that it will all work out. And in the end of time, in the eternity when we see you and our Lord Jesus face to face, we will know that you put it all together in a way, in a majestic way that we can never fathom. But most of all, help us to lean into the love of Christ Jesus our Lord, which is his expansiveness as the entire universe, with greater depth than we could ever imagine. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, and all God's people said, amen.